MZTV.
Well, yes, we really would like you to believe that Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. But if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, like maybe you're confused about the word rose or the word dead, or you might not exactly understand who Jesus Christ is, that's okay. We're not going to let that cause us to treat you poorly, to treat you as a non-member of the body of Christ. Because you see, we're not judgmental like Martin Zender. We are people full of grace, and grace covers everything, even false beliefs. Not that your belief's false, it's your personal belief. But welcome to the fold. Yes, it would be better if you would actually believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now we know that you're of the belief that you took care of your own sins by your belief in Jesus Christ. But again, we're not the judgmental type like that Martin Zender. And we're very gracious, and we're not going to let that cause us any disfellowship here. And we know that you believe that Jesus Christ never actually died. And it's true. Paul does say an essential part of the gospel is the death of Christ, but it's just a misunderstanding. Maybe you don't know what death is. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Satan has tricked you. We're not going to let that interfere with your membership in the body of Christ. And folks, what if I told you that the man who wrote the book that sent many earnest saints into the deception that doctrine is not the basis for fellowship? What if I told you that A. E. Nock, who wrote that booklet, didn't even consider one who denied the resurrection of Christ? He didn't even consider that a wrong enough understanding to keep one from the body of Christ. That's right. According to A. Enoch, and I have proof of it, I'm going to read it to you today from the Concordant Commentary. A. Enoch thought that the belief that Jesus Christ was still dead and never did raise from the dead, that was not to be a determining factor in whether we accept you into the body of Christ or not, because we deal in grace. We're all about grace. And says A. Enoch, I will not let you suffer as I suffered at the hands of this body of ungracious people who disfellowshipped me because my beliefs did not align with theirs. I'm going to overcome their mistake by, well, overcompensating. And now they didn't allow anything? I'm going to allow everything. And indeed, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to say that a denial of the resurrection of Christ is, even that is not a line too far, even if that is not a bridge too far, then what is, what could possibly be a bridge too far? Tony Nungesser says that a belief in free will, that is self-salvation, that's not enough to derail Paul's insistence upon a belief in Christ for salvation. A belief in the Trinity, that is a belief that Jesus is God and thus cannot die, that doesn't stand in the way of a belief that Jesus Christ did die. So why would I put it past Mr. Nungesser to insist, along with A. Enoch, that, well, even a denial of Christ's resurrection is a misunderstanding, a doctrinal flaw. We all make mistakes. We're a gospel of grace. Greetings, everyone. This is Martin Zender, the guy who some people say sets himself up as a judge who thinks he's God, or at least the Pope, when all I do is take people's stated beliefs, test them about their beliefs, which Paul does constantly. Paul's constantly checking people's faith. He's constantly sending out his friends to determine whether someone's faith is real or feigned. He talked about the very possibility of feigned belief in the very context where he declares the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I find out what someone really believes beyond their stated belief, doing to them and for them, really, what Paul did to the Corinthians when they said there was no resurrection from the dead. Paul asked a few simple questions to see whether or not they really believed that. They didn't. But wait till you hear what A. E. Nock says about that passage. I'm going to read it to you. I take people's actual beliefs and I hold them up to the Word of God. I hold them up to the evangel, to the elements of the evangel. Christ died for our sins. Christ died, was entombed, and rose the third day. And did that for our sins. And I take people's actual beliefs, hold it up next to that, and it doesn't become a matter of me deciding. It's the gospel itself that decides. It's an acid test. It's a surefire test. And when our apostle himself says not to become yoked with unbelievers, and when he says, what partnership has belief with unbelief? Those passages make no sense unless we are able to discern what is a believer and what is not a believer. And so these things are easy, really easy, when you find out what people believe. Now, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Paul deals with some among the Corinthians who are saying there was no resurrection from the dead. Listen to this. I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 12. Now, if Christ is being heralded that he has been roused from among the dead, how are some of you saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, if there's no resurrection of the dead, neither has Christ been roused. Now, if Christ has not been roused, for naught, consequently, is our heralding, and for naught is your faith. Very interesting that Paul still calls it their faith. Now, did Paul think that these among the Corinthians actually believed what they said they believed? No. Paul's not taking them seriously. Because you see how he says, for naught is your faith. If there's no resurrection, for naught is your faith. He's obviously recognizing that they have faith. Faith in who? Obviously, faith in a resurrected Christ. So Paul's assumption was that these among the Corinthians were simply not thinking clearly, not realizing to what a terrible and really stupid conclusion their confession led to. I mean, how absurd, really, to suppose that one who denies the resurrection of Christ, who, when pressed, says, in other words, when Paul asks them, you realize that by denying the resurrection, you're denying the resurrection of Christ. And if someone is pressed and says, yes, I am denying the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ is still dead, who among us would imagine in our wildest imaginations that Paul would count that person among the believers? When believers are those who, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, assent to, stand in, and are saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Big difference between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the eternal annihilation of Jesus Christ. And yet, strap in and get ready for this. On page 262 of his Concordant Commentary on the New Testament, which you can read yourself at concordant.org. Go to concordant.org, go to Exposition, scroll down, go to the Concordant Commentary on the New Testament. A. E. Nock asserts the very thing. In other words, he asserts what I just said, that those who actually believe that Jesus is still dead are to be counted as members of the body of Christ right along with those who embrace the resurrection of Christ. I'm going to prove it to you by reading on here, at which point I would ask, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Oh, apparently enough to make them both part of the one body. but this is absurd and impossible. Listen to Enoch commenting on the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He writes the following, and I quote, "There is a notable contrast between the methods with which the apostle deals with fundamental doctrinal error and moral evil. The wicked man, that is the man in Corinth who is having sexual relations with his stepmother, is delivered to Satan. But those who denied the resurrection are not put away. In these days, the contrary course is pursued. Doctrinal difference is not nearly so vital." Notice Mr. Knock here is calling the resurrection vital. Earlier, he called it fundamental. I continue. "In these days, the contrary course is pursued. Doctrinal differences, not nearly so vital as the denial of the resurrection, are made the ground for disfellowshipping godly saints, while moral evil is often condoned and overlooked." Here is the damning statement. And this, what I'm about to read, is gangrene. Differences, and it could happen to any one of us. We have to be very careful, those of us who are teachers, every word we say, every word we write must be thought through and found to be scripturally sound. I quote A. Enoch, "Differences in doctrine do not demand a severance of fellowship, or Paul would have so dealt with the Corinthians who denied the one doctrine which, because it involves all others, has the right to be called fundamental." Unquote. Differences in doctrine do not demand a severance of fellowship, not even the eternal annihilation of Jesus Christ. This is what the man says. "Differences in doctrine do not demand a severance of fellowship, or Paul would have so dealt with the Corinthians who denied." He's assuming that they are actually denying the one doctrine, quoting him now, "which, because it involves all others, has the right to be called fundamental." So Knock is saying that Paul did not demand a severance of fellowship with those who denied a fundamental teaching of his gospel. And I tell you, if you're not going to draw the line at the resurrection of Christ, you're not going to draw it anywhere. At that point, you let anyone into the body of Christ. Anyone. If you're not going to let a denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ come in the way of fellowship, because, quote, "differences in doctrine do not demand a severance of fellowship." Oh, but they do. There is no chance of fellowship with differences in doctrine when these differences are fundamental. And those are the only doctrines I am concerned about on this topic of who is a believer. Fundamental doctrines. Fundamental. Not where Paul went on his first missionary journey, or what year Paul stopped baptizing people, whether he wrote Ephesians after he wrote Galatians. These are not fundamental. But the death of Christ, and the death of Christ for sin, that Christ is the means by which sin was done away, and the resurrection of Christ, obviously, these are fundamental teachings. And as I said before, the doctrines of demons deny these teachings. And our friend Tony Nungesser is bought into Satan's lies, dismissing the deception as irrelevant. The lie is the same as the truth. Unbelief is the same as belief. Death is the same as life. Self-salvation is the same as Christ's salvation. It's impossible. It's not true. A. Enoch makes some very critical mistakes here. First, he writes that it was the Corinthians who denied the resurrection of the dead. But that's not true. It was only, quote, some among the Corinthians who did that. If this had been a wholesale Corinthian problem, like if every one of the Corinthians had said there was no resurrection, how could so many, like all of them, under Paul's tutelage, not have thought through this assertion? That this errant confession inflicted but a few of them allows these few to be exceptional half-wits. Like, these people are truly stupid. How is it, Paul says, that some among you are saying there is no resurrection? These are the true idiots. And there's no way that something that stupid could have infected the entire Corinthian ecclesia. But Knox says this happened to the Corinthians. But it didn't happen to a few among them. And then Mr. Knox goes on to assume that the Corinthians who said there was no resurrection actually believed there was no resurrection. They not only said there was no resurrection for believers, apparently, but there was no resurrection at all, period. And this is what he writes. Those who denied the resurrection are not put away. He's assuming that they're actually believing what they say they believe. Those who deny the resurrection are not put away. And this, quote, Paul would have so dealt with the Corinthians who denied the one doctrine which, because it involves all others, has the right to be called fundamental. If you don't draw the line at the resurrection of Christ, I'm telling you, but he's not drawing the line here. It's just a doctrinal difference. You don't believe that Christ rose from the dead? Well, that's okay because you're a good person. You obey the traffic laws. I saw you walk your mother across the street yesterday, your elderly mother. You're a nice person. So you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So you still think Jesus Christ is dead. We'd prefer it if you would believe that Jesus rose from the dead, since that is a stated essential of the gospel. But we don't base fellowship on doctrine here. No, doctrine has nothing to do with whether you and me are good, with the fact that you and me are fellowshipping around what? What are you and me fellowshipping around? If not teaching, talking to you now and me, what are we fellowshipping around? That we all behave ourselves? That we all have pure hearts? That we help old ladies across the street? What's the basis of our fellowship? According to Knox, it is not doctrine. But it is all doctrine. And I'm talking about basic, vital doctrine. And I'm telling you, if you don't see the resurrection of the dead, and Knox doesn't. So if Tony Knox was reading this, which he does, of course, we've all read the concordant commentary on the New Testament. As Knox is writing, those who denied the resurrection are not put away. Again, the assumption here is that they are literally denying the resurrection and that they're staying true to what they're saying. They're not put away. Or else Paul would have so dealt with the Corinthians who denied the one doctrine, which, because it involves all others, has the right to become fundamental. But again, this is not the tenor of the passage. Paul is not dealing here with Corinthians who actually denied the resurrection, but rather with a few morons, a few exceptional half-wits among them who were saying there was no resurrection. You notice Paul's specific, beautiful word. How is it that some of you are saying there's no resurrection? I mean, it would go something like this. Paul would say to the exceptional half-wits, how is it that some of you, and he'd point to them, are saying there's no resurrection from among the dead. You can find this. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 16. How is it some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then vain is your faith. You have faith, right? Oh, yeah, Paul, we have faith. Faith in who? Oh, faith in Jesus Christ. Well, your faith is vain if there's no resurrection of the dead, because if there is no resurrection of the dead, and that's what you're saying, right? Well, yeah, I guess that's kind of what we've been saying. Okay, well, there's no resurrection from the dead, then guess what? Not even Christ has been roused from among the dead. You believe Christ was roused from the dead, right? Yeah, Paul, oh, sure we believe. Then how the hell could there possibly be no resurrection from the dead? Oh, gee, Paul, no, we haven't heard of it. Of course they hadn't thought it through. That was the whole thing. And we are to ask probing questions. And as I've said, Paul was testing the faith. He didn't just accept the face value of what people said, no more than Jesus accepted the face value statement of the Pharisees that they were children of Abraham. He went on to verbally prove that they were not sons of Abraham, but sons of Satan. Didn't take them at face value. How can we take these Christians at face value when they say they believe Jesus is the savior of all humanity, but we know they believe in eternal torment? This takes a couple simple questions you must probe. They say they believe God's in control of everything. You know they say that, but they don't mean it. So this can work both ways, you see. Some people say the right things. God is sovereign. Jesus is the savior of the whole world. Jesus died. They say the right things, but behind it, they believe all the wrong things. And their faith must be tested. And Paul calls upon us to try the faith and see if it's authentic, because he admits to a thing called feigned faith in the very gospel he proclaims, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, feigned faith. So you can say right things, which all the Christians do, but they believe all the wrong things. Or you can do the opposite thing, and you must test this also. In this case, the Corinthians were saying the wrong thing because they were idiotic. These few among the Corinthians, they were saying the wrong thing. Why, there's no resurrection. We don't believe in resurrection. Paul is like just doing it. So now Paul's going to probe them to prove that they really do believe in the resurrection. And he does it by asking them, if you know that if what you're saying is true, then not even Christ has been raised. Oh, we haven't thought it through that far, Paul. I didn't think you did. I didn't think you did. So you do believe Christ was raised from the dead, right? And at this point, if those people would have said, we hear what you're saying, Paul, but we still believe that Jesus Christ is dead, do you think Paul would have accepted them into the fellowship? Do you think Paul would have counted them among the believers? Enoch said he would have. Enoch was assuming that they believed what they said. Even after Paul's probing, even after Paul's tests, that they would, yes, they would insist there's no resurrection. Yes, not even Christ has been raised. Yes, forget it. We don't believe any of that. Welcome to the fold, brothers. No possible way. So the probing goes both ways. For people who say the right things but believe the wrong things, and for people like the Corinthians, some among the Corinthians who say the wrong things and yet believe the right things. And Paul knew them. He knew they believed the right things. He just had to correct their loosey-goosey, loose cannon statements, which could lead to gangrene if they were actually serious, which they weren't. But Enoch assumes that they were serious, and he uses this as an extreme to say that not even those who deny foundational, see, he's assuming they're denying it, not even those who deny a foundational part of the gospel should be put away. In other words, they should be part of the fellowship. This is where the gangrene comes from. This is the riverhead, and it's gone downstream, and it's infected many people. But fortunately, God's given me the strength to bring people out of this. One of the rare blind spots of Enoch, and many people see it, and it was a total shock to me that Tony Nungesser still had not seen it. But I pray that following these two videos and the video to come, these three videos now, I guess I pray that he comes to a realization of this truth, because without it, it can't help but compromise our evangelism. Enoch doesn't follow through Paul's follow through. The next mistake Enoch makes relates to the first. If AEK asserts that these Corinthians really did believe that resurrection from the dead was a fable, he assumes that since Paul does not deal with the problem here, see, Paul does not put these people out. He assumes that since Paul does not deal with the problem here, he would never deal with it. Like it really wouldn't be a problem at all. But this is not true. We know this is not true from 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. In 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, Paul is warning Timothy, "Yet from profane prattlings stand aloof, for they will be progressing to more irreverence, and their word will spread as gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, yes, our old friends, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve as to the truth, saying that the resurrection has already occurred and are subverting the faith of some. So here is Paul classifying the doctrine of a premature resurrection of the saints as profane prattling, from which Timothy was to stand aloof. And those who promoted the doctrine of a premature resurrection were, to Paul, irreverent, calls them that in the context. This departure from truth, that is the premature resurrection, the resurrection already occurred, these two gentlemen said, the resurrection has already occurred. This departure was serious enough for Paul to compare it to gangrene, and it was dangerous enough to, quote, subvert the faith of some. Once we acknowledge this, and we're all acknowledging it because we're reading it here in the scriptures, how crazy is it to suppose that Paul would refuse to deal with a doctrine hundreds of times worse than a premature resurrection of the saints, namely a doctrine stating that there was no resurrection at all, leading to the absurd yet logical conclusion that Jesus Christ is still dead. Now, Paul wouldn't have dealt with that, and yet he freaks out over some saying that the resurrection has already occurred. How about some who say there is no resurrection? Does Paul take these people seriously? He does not. And the most serious mistake that Enoch makes here is upcoming. We've just seen that he considers a belief in the eternal annihilation of Jesus Christ a mere difference in doctrine. And yet in the same paragraph, he calls the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, dare I say, is diametrically opposed to the doctrine of the eternal annihilation of Jesus Christ, he calls it vital and fundamental. Would you like to know what the definition of vital is? I'm glad you asked. I have it right here. Of, pertaining to, or necessary to life, indispensable, essential. How about the definition of fundamental? I got it right here. Quote, serving as or being an essential part of a foundation or basis. So how remarkable, then, that a doctrine which A. Enoch considers necessary to life and an essential and indispensable part of Paul's evangel can be dispensed of without affecting one's belief in Paul's evangel or in one's Aeonian life. Let me say that again. How remarkable that a doctrine, the resurrection of the dead, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which A. Enoch considers necessary to life and an essential and indispensable part of Paul's evangel, can be dispensed of without affecting one's belief in Paul's evangel. And yet this is what some people still do today, who say that doctrine is not important. We shouldn't argue over teaching. I would say, safe to say, that in saying these things, a man I respect so greatly and who I've learned so much from, and I agree with 98% of the things he said, well, 95.2. But here is a gross error that, and he later admits it, and I'll read this to you soon, not today, but I will read it to you in a later edition of Unsearchable Riches. He later admits he overapplied grace. He accepted people into the fellowship he never should have accepted into the fellowship. But he was blinded. He didn't want to be as mean as the people who kicked him out of the Plymouth Brethren for believing differently than them. So he set himself to not do that. I'm not gonna treat people differently. I'm not gonna kick anybody out for believing differently. But he overswung the pendulum big time to the point that even somebody who denies the resurrection, well, we're not gonna let that pass. We're not going to, no, pets their head, comforts them. Ah, it's just a misunderstanding. No, it's called Satan blinding the apprehensions of the unbelieving. What we would say, Tony Nongesser would probably say, I know other people would say, they're just confused. Martin, quit being so hard on people who are just confused. And yet confusion is the coin of Satan's realm. Even the Rolling Stones got that much figured out. Sympathy for the Devil. Confusing you is the nature of my game. Yes, confusion is deadly. It's deadly. It keeps people from Aeonian life. This is why we herald. This is why we take these things seriously. This is why I criticized my dear brother, saying that this has to compromise your evangelism when you don't recognize the enemy, when you discount the enemy's tactics, when you count unbelief the same as belief. So Enoch has fallen into hypocrisy. The sad result is that he confuses the saints, undersells the devil, cheapens truth, glorifies error, squashes any vital need for accurate teaching. All these things are true. Confuses the saint. He confuses us about those who are confused. Those who are confused are unbelievers. Because confusion is what Satan uses to keep them in unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The way Paul puts it, Satan blinds the apprehension of the unbelieving. People with a blinded apprehension, that is, people who are confused, Paul calls them unbelievers. That's Paul calling them that, not me. So if we're to say, well, they just don't apprehend it, then they're unbelievers. Simple as that. So I'm going to herald the evangel to them. I'm going to expose, rebuke, and entreat. I'm going to expose the false teaching of free will, the false teaching of eternal torment, the false teaching of the Trinity. I'm going to rebuke those who teach these lies, and then I'm going to entreat them with the truth. He undersells the devil. That's what I accused Mr. Nungesser of doing. My friend Tony's underselling the devil. All these doctrines of demons, they're just minor irritants. No, they're deadly teaching that keep people from Aeonian life. The doctrine of the Trinity, free will, eternal torment. These are tickets to the on the death train. These are tickets to Aeonian death. And cheapens truth. That's what Enoch is doing here. He's cheapening truth. We can put error in the same category as truth. Why did Paul run around and send his friends all over to make sure people were believing the right things? Because truth matters. Getting rid of the error matters. Paul was obsessive about this, and so am I. Other people, not so much. Not so much. Doesn't matter to them if you believe the lies or the truth. They think it's the same, but it's not. And again, squashes of any need for accurate teaching. Makes a mockery of accurate teaching if inaccuracy gets you the same end. And even considering Knox's deep desire to avoid the sins of the Plymouth Brethren, it still puzzles me how a man of such maturity and intelligence can be so immune to obvious signs of unbelief. I mean, how blind is he willing to be? At what point does his common sense finally outweigh his tippy-toe zeal to avoid offense? If we see a person on the street with a Jesus is dead t-shirt, might we conclude from that that such a person has no bent for the truth and is certainly no member of the body of Christ? I'm afraid that not even that would stop people who misuse grace in order to make belief and unbelief ungodly bedfellows.